As we continue our study in the series of the book of Jonah, I ask you to turn with me to our scripture reading this evening hour, and we're going to be considering the fourth chapter of the book of Jonah. I want to pick up our reading at the end of chapter 3, and just to remind us of the context, Jonah had been recommissioned to go and preach to Nineveh. This time he is obedient to that call, and God blesses that ministry to many of the Ninevites' hearts. And so in verse 9 of the third chapter, the Ninevites, they confess, "Who can tell if God will turn and repent," that is, relent, "and turn away from his fierce anger, and we perish not?" And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. And God repented or relented of the evil that he had said he would do unto them, and he did it not. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, "I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." Then said the Lord, "Doest thou well to be angry?" So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth and sat under it in the shadow, till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. But God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd, and it withered, died. And it came to pass, when the sun did rise, that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted and wished in himself to die, and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." And God said to Jonah, "Doest thou well to be angry for the gourd?" And he said, "I do well to be angry, even unto death." Then said the Lord, "Thou hast had pity on the gourd, for which thou hast not labored, neither made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 6,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle?" Dear congregation, this evening we come to the fourth and the final chapter of this Old Testament prophecy of Jonah. Now, as we've been making our way through this book, we have met several characters, haven't we? There are sailors on the ship that God mercifully saved. Another figure, although not human, that we met was the great fish that swallowed Jonah. And of course, too, there was also the 120,000 Ninevites, many of whom were saved. But really, the two main characters that are highlighted in this very, very unique slice of Old Testament history are Jonah and God. And all the others, in a certain sense, they are like a background scene that are simply there in order to highlight that this story is all about Jonah and God. And ultimately, I believe God would have us to really believe that at the end of the day, it's really all just about God. It's all about his character. It's all about who he is. And really, we get to see who he is, especially when we contrast him with the other main character, and that is Jonah. And as we think just for a moment, as we make our way towards our text this evening hour, as we think of Jonah, this runaway prophet, Jonah is literally, isn't he, and figuratively speaking, all over the map in this book. Because after the Lord calls him to preach to the wicked Ninevites, he tries to flee from God, you remember, in chapter 1, in disobedience. And so the Lord sends a storm to stop him. And to end the storm, Jonah is asked to be thrown overboard. And so overboard he goes, and he's swallowed by the great fish that the Lord, of course, had prepared. And as he is inside the fish's belly, Jonah is humbled by the very grace of God. And so he expresses in the form of prayer, that well-known expression in Jonah 2 and verse 9, that salvation is of the Lord. And when the Lord has Jonah where he needs him to be, he speaks to the fish. The fish vomits out Jonah on the dry land. God calls Jonah again to go and to minister to the Ninevites. This time, Jonah is dutifully obedient. But in this fourth chapter, he becomes resentful and angry. And so when you think of this one main character, Jonah, he is down and up, isn't he? He is up and down. He is left and right. He is all over the map, geographically, emotionally, and spiritually. You can drop your finger on any different chapter in this little short 4-chapter, 48-verse book, and Jonah is in a different place every single time. Not only geographically, but certainly spiritually. But in contrast to that, really the main character of this book, the Lord himself, the Lord is unchanging. That's really the testimony of all of Scripture. Jonah, he was like Reuben. Genesis 49 and verse 4, 49 and verse 4 tells us that Reuben was unstable as water. But God is like a rock. Malachi 3 and verse 6, I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons and daughters of Jacob, of the deceiver, are not consumed. God is the same. He was the same before Jonah was born. He was the same when he called Jonah, he was the same throughout this whole book. He's the same after the end of Jonah, and he's still the same God today. And the Lord had saved Jonah, we considered when we first began considering the book of Jonah. He clearly had saved him many years before because we saw that he was a true called prophet of the Lord. He's the God of salvation. That's why he saved him. And then he calls Jonah, doesn't he, to preach for the purpose of salvation. And even though Jonah refuses at first, the Lord doesn't change. He doesn't change his call. He doesn't change his character. Because after Jonah is humbled, Jonah obeys, and God blesses his preaching. For what? The salvation of many Ninevites. You see, the Lord is unmoved in his purposes by the events brought on him by his creatures, by human obedience, and also unmoved by human disobedience. He remains the God of salvation all the way through this history, as he always has been. So in one sense, this book is a study of characters, the human character and the divine character. And in another sense, this book is a study in contrasts between the incredible instability of Jonah and the absolute steadfastness of the Lord God in heaven. And today, as we open our Bibles one last time to this beautiful, wonderful, profound Old Testament prophecy, we find this contrast: the hardness of Jonah and the compassion of God. The hardness of Jonah and the compassion of God. As we make our way to the fourth chapter, the fourth and final chapter this evening, dear congregation, you may remember, as we began the first chapter, how actually this book is written. It's not only fascinating to study the very history, the factual history of how this book is written, but it's actually very interesting also to study the format in which this book is written. Because the first chapter is written in a style that is in the narrative style. It's describing that which was unfolding historically, wasn't it? And so we stood, as it were, watching this figure Jonah, as God calls him, and he runs to Joppa, and he takes a ship towards Tarshish when he should have been going to Nineveh, and how the Lord sends a storm, and how he dialogues with the mariners, and how he finally goes overboard, and he's in the fish's belly, and how the mariners, they are broken and humbled, these sailors on the ship, and we stand, as it were, at a distance, and we listen to this narrative, we listen to how the story unfolds. But then as chapter 2 begins, it's in a different format once again. Chapter 2 is somewhat in the form of a prayer. And the very way it's written is that the Lord would draw us, and in a certain sense, he does draw us right into the belly of the fish, along there with Jonah, as we can listen to this intimate and this personal prayer that God's servant is crying out to God from the very belly of the fish. And it's not so much that we're standing watching from land what's going on. It's like we're right there inside the fish's belly with Jonah, listening to what he has to say to God. And then in the third chapter, it backs off again, once again, in narrative form, in description form, and it describes how the fish, after God's had spoken to the fish, vomits out Jonah, and God calls him to go and to preach to Nineveh. And we are told the substance of the very message that he was to bring. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And we see this incredible description about how God used that sermon that Jonah would have given repeatedly as he wandered throughout the city for some 3 days, and how it affected those from the very highest form of government, from the king right down to the common people. It touched every single person and every area of this wicked city of Nineveh. But now, as we turn to the fourth chapter, but we come in close once again, and we are drawn in close, And we witness firsthand this dialogue that Jonah has as a consequence of that which just transpired with the Lord. It's like the Lord, he opens the door a crack, and we can hear this personal dialogue between God himself and Jonah, his servant. And so let's reflect on this chapter and then draw some lessons from it. And so chapter 4 begins, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly. And he," that's Jonah, "became angry." After many and maybe even most of these murdering terrorists, these murdering Ninevites are amazingly saved, after Jonah very simply proclaims the word of the Lord to them, he preached both justice, you remember, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown, and he preached mercy to them, because we find that in the little word yet, and they somehow sense that there may have been mercy in God, and Jonah must have brought that to them. And God blesses that. And so they are amazingly saved. And they change. Jonah witnesses it all. And instead of doing what he should have done, that is, rejoice that people got saved through his sermon. I really can't imagine, quite honestly, a true preacher who isn't elated that people are wonderfully saved by the message of God. And yet, instead of rejoicing in their salvation, Jonah is very displeased, and we are told in the text, he becomes angry. It's very clear that this is wrong, and this is an ungodly response. It displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. And in one sense, it's a duplication of chapter 1, isn't it? God called him to go and preach. He resented what God called him to do. And now he resents at what God did do, but he goes down to the next level yet, doesn't he? And he's angry at what happened. And then Jonah does something that we might not expect. Verse 2. "So he," that's Jonah, "prayed to the Lord." He prayed to the Lord. He spoke to the Lord. At first, when Jonah was disobedient, he tried to flee from God. And now he turns to the Lord to explain to him why he was justified to flee from the Lord in the first place, and why now he has a right to be angry. You see, Jonah, the irony of this very passage, it is so apparent, isn't it? Jonah is now going to explain to God, who knows everything, why he did what he did. As if God somehow didn't know what was going on with Jonah. You know, things are all wrong in our lives when we think that we even have a right to explain to God why we are disobedient. And here Jonah does it rather boldly. But isn't it true that sometimes when we have lost our way in life, we have the little Jonah right there in our souls? We do something wrong and we look up and say to God, "Well, this is why I did what I did. That's exactly what Jonah is doing. And so our reading of Jonah is really meant to expose our hearts, what lies within. And then he continues on in explaining to the Lord and says, "Ah, Lord, is not this what I said when I was still in my own country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish. For I know that you are gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, the one who relents or repents from doing harm and evil." You see, Jonah makes it clear to God, from his perspective anyways, why he believes that he has the so-called right to be disobedient in the first place, and now also why he has, from his perspective, the so-called right to be angry after this city-wide revival of terrorists. He did not think that they should be saved. And we've seen in past messages as well, it's very likely that this was because he recalled that what all the Ninevites, who were also called the Assyrians, had done to his own people Israel. And he wanted no part of them knowing the mercy of God. And maybe we can somewhat relate to the human part of this. And you think of years ago, the terrorists, of course, in 9/11, they killed thousands of people here on American soil. And we think justice, 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 justice is all they should get. No mercy at all. In fact, if there's any ministry of mercy to these murdering terrorists, I'm not going to be part of it for one single moment. That's the same kind of attitude that Jonah had toward these people. And we've seen in past messages how clearly this was totally, totally wrong. Because God will have mercy upon whom God will have mercy. And he will harden whom he will harden. Romans chapter 9. And if we can be part in any way of sharing the message of hope and salvation to the lost, well, we ought to be desirous and happy and joyful that God will bless it. But here Jonah, at a low point, at a point of disobedience and unbelief, he responds to God's amazing work of revival among the Assyrians, the murdering terrorists, Assyrians, the Ninevites, and he gets very, very displeased, exceedingly displeased, and he becomes even angry. And that brings up a question. Is it ever all right to be angry with God? Very interesting. Every other year or so, when we go to the Ligonier Conference, this question comes up from the audience of about 5,000 people, the panel of speakers. Is it ever all right to be angry with God? My dear congregation, if we realize who we are before grace and after grace, before grace we're sinners, and after grace we're still sinners, but saved sinners, but still sinners. Sinners at our worst and saved sinners at our best. You see, and if we really thought along biblical lines, we wouldn't even ask the question, is it ever all right to be angry at God? No, of course it's never all right to be angry at God. Never. Some years ago, in our last congregation, there was In town, there was a hardware store. Two brothers owned this hardware store. And it was kind of the gathering place. I think we all went there. Everybody in town knew these two brothers. They ran this place. And the one of them was a rather colorful individual. And one night, he went to bed. And the next morning, he didn't wake up. Died of a massive stroke in bed. And so there was a funeral for him in town. And it was such a huge funeral. Everybody knew this individual. And the preacher got up there to preach. And I stood in absolute amazement to hear what the preacher was telling the people. Well, among some good stuff he actually said. First of all, he described how we should laugh as therapy for what had transpired to this individual in town whom everyone knew. And so he got up there and he laughed through a little therapy session from the pulpit. But then secondly, he said what sadly is said so often in so many congregations, which is so heartbreaking, and that is this: God is big enough to absorb it. Go and get angry at him. He's so big, it won't hurt him. That is tragic, congregation, when we hear things like that. Because, you see, it empowers us that we are so big that we can pound our fists at God. And yes, God is large. Yes, God is big. But it's never, you see, all right to be angry at God. Never. We are sinners at worst, sinners at best. And Jonah was completely wrong here, being angry at God. He was not justified to do so. And even if he thought he even had a better reason, he wouldn't be justified. And so he continues, verse 3. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die, he says, than to live. And what's Jonah doing here? Well, Jonah is, as we're having his own little pity party. You see, sin ends with our own feelings, thinking that my feelings are number one. Now, again, maybe we can identify with Jonah when we're down and we're feeling morose and we're feeling blue. But we should never agree with Jonah. There's a difference, of course, between these two things. Identifying with him, seeing Jonah in myself, or seeing myself in Jonah, but yet never agreeing that it's all right to be thinking so of ourselves. Now, therefore, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live. And then the Lord asks him, verse 4, the Lord said, is it right for you to be angry? And notice at first Jonah doesn't answer, at least verbally. But he actually answers, as the text continues to unfold, with an action. Verse 5, so Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made himself a booth, made himself a shelter, and sat under its shade, till he might see what would become of the city. So, Jonah goes outside of the city, stands on the brow of Nineveh. He knows that a revival has gone on there, that God has changed many hearts. And he sits there and watches what will happen next. And it is very clear from the ongoing attitude of Jonah that he is not there hoping that this would be a lasting thing. He is not hoping that their repentance and their change in life would be sincere. He is hoping the exact opposite. He's hoping and praying they fall back into their sinful ways. Then he can prove to God that God was wrong and that Jonah was right. And then he can justify, you see, in this way, his actions and his feelings after all. And we have to ask ourselves, what is Jonah's problem here? What's Jonah's problem? Jonah's problem, dear congregation, is actually extremely simple. Jonah's problem is that he is so fixated on himself. And that is what's at the core of his unhappiness. You see, when we are unhappy and dissatisfied, we can be sure that it's because we are focused on ourselves and not focused on the Lord Jesus Christ, the hope of our salvation. You see, too often we too are like Jonah, caught up in our feelings. And how sad, how incredibly sad this is. There is only joy in God and in His Son, Jesus Christ. And the tragic irony was that Jonah knew this. He knew this. He had experienced this. He had just experienced this in the whale's belly. And now he backslides, as it were, and not just quickly, but it's like he steps off the hill and he just tumbles down. And he is in a terrible place now, spiritually. He allowed his sinful heart to take over and everything goes wrong. And you see, that's the same way it is with you and I as well. When we become the center of our world, it is a sad day for us spiritually. And we will become bitter and resentful, and if God doesn't prevent, angry like Jonah was angry, and even thinking above all that we are justified in our anger. And wasn't this the same problem with the Pharisees? Why were they such unhappy people? Why were they such morose people? Well, it's because they were so fixated on themselves and what they were doing, that they didn't know the joy of the Lord. I am come, Jesus says, that they might have joy and that their joy might be full. That's where the Lord would have us to be. That's where Jonah, the Lord would have Jonah to be. That's the Lord where the Lord would have you and I to be as well, filled with true, sincere Christian joy, rejoicing in the Lord. And the only way that we can have that is when we look away from self, we look away from that which we think it ought to go, and we look to the Lord and to His Word and to His Son. Is it right for you to be angry? Jonah answers by pulling up a chair, creating this little hut, staring down at the city. And you can just about imagine just glaring down at the city, just hoping and praying that they all now stumble into sin. And he's going to be right. And he's going to win this arm wrestling match with God after all. Well, it's amazing, I think, that the Lord doesn't say, "Away with you, Jonah. I'm going to start all over again. I'm going to choose somebody else. And it's clear to see that you're not doing what you're called to do." But then verse 6, "And the Lord prepared a gourd," a plant, probably something like a castor oil plant that grew very, very, very quickly and created a lot of shade. And the Lord made it come up over Jonah, that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. And it did. Because we read that Jonah was very grateful for the plant. Now, read that response very carefully. Jonah was very grateful for the plant. Now, notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say that Jonah was very grateful to God for the plant. He was just very grateful for the plant. He was grateful that his apparent needs were being met. And you know, when we're thinking in an unbiblical manner, we are so obsessed with our apparent needs, which are really just wants, we will be happy when our needs, that is our wants, are met. Then we'll be happy. But when those apparent needs, when really it's those wants are taken away, now that's the real test. But God in his mercy, he sends this plant and he gives him shade. And he says, here, enjoy this plant for just a little bit. And Jonah has this gratitude, this attitude of gratitude in his heart that sadly should have been directed to God, but he was just thankful. He was just plain old thankful. This very same way an atheist is thankful for turkey dinner who doesn't believe in God. He's thankful. But then God tests him. Verse 7, the morning dawned. The next day, God prepared a worm, and so it damaged the plant and the gourd. It withered, that is, it died. This was God's test to see. God, of course, knew his heart. He knew his heart. He knew what he was doing. He knew what was going to happen. But you see, he's exposing Jonah, isn't he? And he's exposing Jonah for our sake as well. So that we read about the very response of Jonah. And that we are also engaged emotionally at what God is doing. And the way Jonah is responding. Verse 8, and it happened that the sun arose. God prepared a vehement east wind. And the sun beat down on Jonah's head after the plant now was withered and died. And so that he grew faint. And then he wished death for himself and said, it is better for me to die than to live. Jonah came to see very quickly that he was outmatched by God. He wasn't winning this match against God. And so he thinks here, in his unbiblical way, in an unbiblical line of thinking, that his best option was just to cash it all in and die. And really, again, it's an expression of self-focused pity. I can't have my way, so I'll just die. No one needs me anyway. Maybe that thought has crossed through our minds from time to time in our lives as well. But you see, bottom line is really it's an expression of pride. And you can read the whole scripture through and you see very quickly that pride is always set in the context of sin. God never says, you know, it's good just that you have some of this self-focused pride and that's kind of a healthy thing. No, it never is in the scripture. Never. God hates, you see, pride in every form. And here Jonah is just obsessed with himself and obsessed with his feelings and obsessed that he can't win this battle against a God that's mightier than him. And then God asked Jonah, he said to Jonah, verse 9, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? And then Jonah, he hits the bottom and he says, it is right. Literally, I have a right to be angry. And I have a right to be angry, God, even unto death. You see, Jonah was hardening himself in this position. He was thinking of his own rights as being number one. And I say to us, dear congregation, we will always be in the wrong place before God when we think that our rights are number one. Always. When our so-called rights, when our so-called desires control us, and oftentimes, sadly, it's when our rights and our desires control us, that we from that also want to control others. Here, Jonah thought he can control God. But many people, when their rights and their wills are so strong, they not only want to control God, they want to control others around them as well. And Jonah here stands as a beacon of warning of what we should not be. Is it right for you to be angry about the plant? Jonah says, I have a right to be angry, even unto death. Really, what Jonah is doing here, very sadly, he is throwing an adult temper tantrum at God. It's an emotional, ungodly, baseless outburst. And it's amazing, dear congregation, once again, and here I come back to what I started with, that God is steadfast. God doesn't move an inch. Not a bit. Even though he's angry. And angry in an unjustified way. He allows Jonah to have this emotional, ungodly, baseless outburst. And then the Lord, at the end, he sets the record straight. But God said, you've had pity on the plant for which you have not labored nor made it grow. It came up in a night, it perished in a night. Verse 11, and should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which are more than 120,000 persons which cannot discern, that is, discern spiritually between their right hand and their left, and much livestock? You see, what God is saying here in conclusion to Jonah is this. You have more pity on a plant that I have created than that I control. More pity on that plant than you do on creatures that have been made in my own image. And you see, Jonah should have caught that immediately, shouldn't he have? You see, God has mercy on human beings. Jonah has mercy and pity on a plant. And he should have been having pity on human beings. And he didn't. And so God asked this rhetorical question. That is, that the answer is built right into the question itself. And should I not pity Nineveh? Should I not show mercy to Nineveh, the great city? These 120,000 people who don't know their left hand from their right hand, spiritually, they were clueless about spiritual things, and yet God had mercy on them. God says, shouldn't I have the right to do that? I, as the sovereign potter over the clay? And the answer, of course, is yes, yes. God has the full right to be merciful to them, even though Jonah doesn't think that God should have that right. And so this book ends in a way that no other Old Testament book ends. We are left hanging, as it were, on a precipice, wondering what happened to Jonah. And I can tell you this, congregation, I can tell you this with absolute surety. I don't know. No one knows what happened to Jonah. And you see, that's the whole point of the story. Nobody knows the way this story ends, but most commentators agree, and I with them, that the reason why this story ends this way is because when the reader reads it, that is you and I, God wants you and I to make this story end well. He wants us to learn from it. And to end this story in the proper and a godly way. And so, as we close this evening, I want to lay before you three simple lessons that we can learn from this story so that by the grace of God, that we can end this story well. If we put ourselves, as it were, in the position of Jonah for a moment. The first lesson is this. Many people like Jonah have passion. That's all good and well. But what we really need is compassion. Not just passion. We need compassion. Jonah was not showing any compassion, especially at the end, other than to himself, of course. And how will you and I end this story? Well, we can only have true Christian compassion, because that's where God wants us to be, of course, is when we look by faith to the compassionate Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and trust in Him. You see, there's no other way. We will never find Christian compassion within our own depraved hearts. Yes, it is capable to show a measure of compassion, human compassion, even unsaved people, of course, who don't know a whit about Christ and about the Bible, have, because we've been made in the image of God, have the ability to show a measure of compassion to others. But God would not only have us to show measures of human compassion to others, as civil as that may be. Where He wants His people to be is for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ to show Christian compassion to others. Don't we read that also in Ephesians 4? Be kind to one another, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ Jesus has forgiven you. Be compassionate one to another. And you see, if we are not compassionate as a Christian, there's only one reason why that is, or one reason. There's an ultimate reason, better said, why that is. It is because we are not looking to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. And therefore, we need to repent afresh and believe afresh. We need more than passion. Jonah had passion. He had passion to prove his own so-called rights and to justify his own so-called feelings that were not biblically justifiable. But what Jonah is not showing, especially in this fourth and final chapter that leaves us hanging, he was not showing any Christian compassion. And he should have been. And we need, if we would need to end the story well, we need to always be showing Christian compassion. And just like Christ has shown us, and He has said, follow in My footsteps. That's the first lesson. Secondly, if we would end this story well, we should rejoice in the blessings of others and never be jealous, which ultimately, like in Jonah's case, led to anger. What was the problem with Jonah? Why the attitude at the end, the terrible attitude? Well, because all these Ninevites, they got saved. And he didn't like that. It wasn't supposed to be. These were supposed to be God's people, Israel, who got saved. Not these horrible, wicked Ninevites. Not these outsiders. Well, he gets angry as a result of that. But you see, we can only end well when we rejoice, and as the psalmist says it again, I say rejoice with the blessings of others. And when we are jealous of physical or spiritual blessings that others may have, And we get embittered by what they have, and I don't have it, and they have it, and others should have it, but they have it, and I don't want them to have it. We are in a very bad place spiritually. Some call this provincialism. God, may only our own people be saved. May only our own churches be saved. Not those people out there. That was Jonah's big problem, you see. And he was a godly man who was making these terrible, terrible choices. He should have been rejoicing that those Ninevites got saved. But he was jealous, and that led him to anger. And again, as I noted before, God would have us to rejoice, and so often we miss joy deep down in our hearts because we are jealous in our hearts and angry and judgmental and critical of others. And that's a recipe for disaster that the Lord doesn't want us to mix up in our hearts. You see, when we have an unbiblical jealousy and a critical spirit, I submit to you, we are doing three really terrible things. We are A, dishonoring God, we are breaking down relationships, and we are hurting ourselves. And that's a lose-lose-lose situation. There's never anything that good can come out of it. And the Bible would not have us to be there. God would not have us to be there. He wants us to be in a winning, spiritually winning place, is to, yes, hate sin, but rejoice in his gracious work. And when others, especially fellow Christians, are blessed, we ought to rejoice with them over what God has done. Never, ever be jealous. And then thirdly and finally, if we want to end this story well, we have to remember that God is sovereign, and he will have mercy upon whom he will have mercy. You see, we don't get to pick and to choose the list of recipients upon whom he will show mercy. And you know, for that, we ought to thank him. Because if it was up to mankind who would be on that list, I know I wouldn't be on the list, and neither would you, I don't think. But aren't we glad that God makes the list upon whom he will show have mercy, will have mercy? Praise him, you see, for his sovereign mercy. That's what Jonah completely, completely missed here. Jonah wanted to pick and to choose upon whom God would show mercy. And he certainly didn't want it upon that terrible group of the Ninevites being saved. Rejoice in the absolute sovereignty of God's mercy. Don't question it. Rejoice in it. And remember this, that God only has mercy because of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We saw in the second chapter that really ultimately this book and the experience of Jonah was to be a figure and to be a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus makes it very clear in the book of Matthew, in the New Testament, that he is the greater Jonah, because just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, so the Son of Man is 3 days and three nights in the belly of the earth. God has mercy only because of the greater Jonah. And so we can show mercy to sinners like you and me. And hear the very words of Christ from Luke 11 in verse 32. The men of Nineveh, he said to those to whom he was ministering, shall rise up in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, a greater than Jonah is here. And that greater than Jonah is the Lord Jesus Christ. And I ask us, will you and I end well? And the only way that we can end well is when we look to this compassionate Savior and trust in him with heart, mind, and soul. Amen.